I'll get a better response this time.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Great. It's wonderful to be with you once again. Thank you very much for the opportunity to have fellowship with you. It's really great. I'm very happy to bring the good wishes and blessings from God on behalf of Raleigh Baptist Church to you as well. Mike gave us an explanation as to why he chose Shine Jesus Shine. There's another reason for it, because that verse that you highlighted, Mike, is what this message is all about, as I hope you'll see. We're all called to be disciples, those of us who are followers of Jesus. A disciple means a follower. A football fan is West Ham is a disciple of West Ham. It's not a complicated word, it's an easy word. But what does it mean in practice for those of us who are Christians? Many people I know are like me in one respect, not in many respects, but in one respect. And that is that we learn more easily by looking at the examples in other people's lives than any other way. So this morning, I'm not using any alliteration. I'm not using 3 points. I'm going to do something a little bit different from my normal practice, and that is I'm going to give you a bit of a biography of a character who is an amazing character. And I'm referring to Elijah, who was a great example of discipleship. Now, Elijah was one of the giants of the Old Testament, wasn't he? It's amazing that only 6 chapters are given to his life in the whole of Scripture. But he's one of the giants of the Old Testament. And the New Testament writers held him in very high regard as well. All the gospel writers refer to him. Paul used Elijah's life as an example in Romans 11. James used Elijah as an example of a man of prayer. He really was a great man of God. So much so that he didn't actually die. If you want to check me out on that, read the 6 chapters in the second book of Kings, sorry, the first book of Kings, and you'll discover that he was taken into heaven. And yet, James tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. So anything I say about Elijah is relevant to us today as well. The Elijah I'm inviting you to meet this morning, I'm calling God's fireman. And I hope this journey through some events in his life will encourage you and challenge you towards greater discipleship. You may have known the Lord for decades. You may have known the Lord for a few weeks. You may not yet know the Lord. But I believe there's an important message for everybody here this morning. He was an unusual character, a bit of a wild man, renowned for his long hair. He was quite a character. We'd call him eccentric today, I guess. He was a prophet in Israel during the reign of King Ahab. Ahab ruled for 22 years until about 850 years before Jesus was born. He was not a good king. He was married to a very evil woman called Jezebel, who introduced foreign false gods into Israel. In this corrupt scene comes Elijah, a lone prophet. Poor chap. Because I guess all of us at times as Christians feel that we're on our own in the same way that Elijah did. Whether we might be the only Christian in our family, we might be the only Christian in our neighbourhood, we might be the only Christian in our circle of friends, where we work. And we can feel as though we're the only Christian on the planet at times in those situations, can't we? But that didn't get in the way of Elijah's discipleship. I want to read to you from 1 Kings 17, just a few verses initially. I'm going to do a lot of reading this morning, So simply because the Bible can tell it better than I can. We read, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." That's a bit of a bold thing to say to the king, isn't it? "There'll not be any rain in this land until I say so," in other words. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." Discipleship. Fancy being fed by ravens? Can't say I'm looking forward to the idea at all. But Elijah did what the Lord told him to do. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. There can be few explanations for Elijah's stance. To say such a thing to the king, he would either have had to have been completely mad or totally assured that the word he was giving was from God. If he got it wrong, he'd probably lose his life. But when Elijah said to the king, "There won't be any rain until I say so," if Elijah had killed him, if Ahab had killed him and Elijah was right, there wouldn't have been any rain for a very long time. And Ahab wasn't prepared to risk doing that. But stop and think, what about Elijah's walk with God? Up to this point, we're not told much about him. But he must have been a man of prayer. A man who, in his prayer, not only talked to God, but listened to God. How else would he have known what to say to Ahab? He must also have been a man of incredible faith. How else could he have been so sure it was God's word he gave, rather than a flight of his own imagination? God always rewards obedient faith. God also showed Elijah where to go where there was water, where everywhere else was drought, and God fed him. Elijah was alone for a long time in the Kerith ravine. He knew peace and quietness and was ready to listen to God. So when eventually the brook did dry up, he was obedient again when God told him to go to a village called Zarephath. I think I've said that correctly. As we could read in the rest of the chapter, he met a widow who lived with her son, and they were facing starvation because of the drought. She only had one handful of flour and a drop of oil left, and that was to make their last meal. They were at the point of death. Once again, Elijah had an ear to listen to God, so that he could make an amazing promise to the widow. We read in verse 13, Elijah said to the widow, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Later in that chapter, we read how the widow's son was taken ill and died. Despite all God's provision for them, she blamed Elijah, and through him she blamed God for the tragedy. Isn't it easy for us to do the same? When things go wrong, when bereavement overtakes us, when illness overtakes us, it's so easy to blame God, isn't it? But God had a clear purpose and a plan, and it was a good one. God's purposes are always good. God doesn't cause us any harm. We very often harm ourselves because of evil in the world. But God uses bad situations to fulfill his good purposes. That's certainly been my experience. But what happened next? Elijah took the child and he prayed. I want you to notice something about Elijah's prayer. It wasn't ostentatious. It wasn't long. He didn't use flowery, poetic language. He didn't beat about the bush. Instead, he just poured out his heart to God for the woman and for her son. We read in verse 20, "Then he cried out to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?' Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him.'" Verse 22, "The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived." What an amazing God. Oh, that we could learn this lesson from Elijah about prayer. Do you remember when Jesus was in the temple, how he pointed out the arrogant, self-righteous prayers of one of the Pharisees? And he also pointed to the poor man who was weeping before God, saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus pointed out which of the two God really heard. Oh, that we could learn the lesson of honesty in prayer, rather than going through the motions of saying our prayers and not really talking to God at all. Discipleship is about following Jesus, and it's got to be genuine. We come now to another event in Elijah's life. In the third year of the drought, God prompted Elijah to go back to Ahab. And again, Elijah must have been listening for God, and he was obedient. There was another believer who ran Ahab's palace. He was called Obadiah. Elijah asked Obadiah to take him to Ahab. But Obadiah was terrified at the thought. He thought he'd lose his own life as well as Elijah's. Elijah reassured him, and eventually they reached King Ahab, only to be met by abuse. "Is that you, troubler of Israel?" said Ahab. Was Elijah afraid of Ahab? I think he probably was. I think he was probably quaking in his boots, but we don't know that. Our faith doesn't make us cocky. Our faith just gives us a determination to fulfill God's purposes. Remember, James wrote that he was a man just like us. Let me read a very long passage. This is perhaps one of the most exciting stories in the Word of God, to me at least. Elijah told King Ahab, "You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." That's the false gods. "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." The people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 1.5 litres of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Incidentally, notice he didn't ask for any fire. He said, let it be known today that you are God in Israel. That's what was important to him. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Isn't that a fantastic story? It's a thrill every time I read that. There must be hundreds of sermons that could be preached from this one portion of scripture. But I'd just like to draw a few thoughts together. A great crowd was assembled, and Elijah threw out his challenge. How long will you waver between two opinions? I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who's wavering. You're not quite sure. Have you examined the evidence? Look what happened here. All day long they prayed to Baal, their god of weather and fire. They worked themselves up to a frenzy, dancing on the altar until it was wrecked, crying out to Baal, slashing themselves with spears until the blood flowed. And then we read how in the evening Elijah rebuilt the altar, doused it with water. He prayed. Do you remember his prayer? It wasn't a long prayer. It wasn't a fancy prayer. It didn't use clever words. He just stood alone and prayed, just a few sentences. He didn't ask for any glory for himself. As I've already pointed out, he didn't even ask to God to answer by fire. His heart was for the people of Israel. All alone, he witnessed, because he cared about the destiny of God's people. How about me? How about you? Are you prepared to stand up and be counted as a Christian? Because if you are, the result will be very similar. God will answer by fire. Not necessarily burning up a bull, but the fire of his Holy Spirit. In the Bible, the fire frequently represents God's presence. You remember when God met Moses in the wilderness, it was through the burning bush. When God led his people in the wilderness, it was by a pillar of fire at night. When God met Moses on Mount Sinai, we read the Lord descended on the mountain in fire and it smoked. When the Holy Spirit ministered on the day of Pentecost, his presence appeared like tongues of fire on the people's heads. When God answered Elijah's prayer on Mount Carmel, he descended in fire and burnt up the sacrifices. God answers the prayers of those who step out in faith. We see this again in the verses that follow, because Elijah sent his servant to look for rain, and sure enough, a wisp of cloud appeared. And before long, the sky became black with clouds, and it rained, it poured. The original prophecy was fulfilled. And so we find Elijah is honoured in Israel. He's made prime minister and lives happily ever after? No way. He knew that Ahab was on his way back to Jezebel to tell her about everything that had happened. And he knew that Jezebel was after his blood. And this great man of faith, this prayer warrior, what does he do? He runs away. Remember, he's a man just like we are. He didn't always get it right. And when we blow it, when we bottle things, it's so easy for us to think, that's the end. God's given up on me. But God doesn't give up on us when we blow it. I was chatting to one of you before we started. One of my favourite characters is Jonah. He blew it, he bottled it, but God gave him the second chance, didn't he? But poor old Elijah, even on Mount Carmel, he said, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. He should have remembered that Obadiah had hidden 100 believers in the caves. We can read that in chapter 18. What a sad sight. The great man of God, the one who took on the whole might of Ahab. And here he is running away, terrified, considering himself a failure and wanting God to take his life. What about you? What about me when things go wrong? Do we lose our bottle? Do we think we've failed? Do we write ourselves off too easily? Many of us, I'm sure, have high points in our spiritual lives. But we have low points as well, don't we? Times when we think, I'm useless. What can I do for God? It's all right for so-and-so. He's got this gift and that gift and this talent. But I might as well not bother. These are the times when we should be praying like Elijah. Honest, simple prayers. Lord, help me. I've blown it. I need you. We just need to throw ourselves at God's mercy. When we do that, so often God reveals himself to us in marvellous ways. And the last story I want to share with you is from 1 Kings 19, verse 11. The Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, I believe the Lord says to some people here this morning, go back. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Do you see, Elijah was depressed, frightened, ran away, and God did two things. He revealed himself to him, he spoke to him in that revelation, and he reassured him that he wasn't the only one. There were thousands of others. He met Elijah right at the point of his need. I wonder, our lives might not be as dramatic as Elijah's. I'm sure they're not. But the experiences that we encounter, whether they're illnesses, whether they're godlessness, whether they're bullying at work because of our Christian faith, whatever our circumstances might be, when we are true disciples of Jesus, he will sustain us and he will meet us at the point of our need. So what are the marks of a true disciple, I wonder? Let me just sum up very briefly. Firstly, Elijah was a follower of God. Where God led, he went. What God told him to do, he did, irrespective of the cost. What sort of disciple are you? As I've prepared these thoughts, I've had to confess that there have been times when I've been selective, only pleased to do some things that God's asked me to do, but reluctant about others. God is calling you to be a follower. Will you resolve this morning, by God's enabling, to follow him obediently, to be a true disciple? Secondly, Elijah lived by the Spirit. Although the Holy Spirit did not come until Pentecost, in Old Testament times, God made his presence real in other ways. Elijah was empowered by God's Spirit, and he was constantly alert to the prompting and voice of God. What about you? Do you live life in the Spirit? Are you alert to the prompting of the Holy Spirit when he nudges you into action? When he asks you to trust him in a difficult situation? God wants to empower you. Will you resolve this morning, by God's enabling, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit? Thirdly, Elijah submitted to God's word. Obviously, he didn't have the Bible that we have today, but he had the book of the law of God, which God had given to Moses. Elijah knew it and lived by it. I've been really challenged by this. God wants you and me to live by his word. Will you resolve this morning, by God's enabling, to be a man, a woman of God's word, to soak it up, to turn to it constantly, and to be obedient to it? The fourth mark of discipleship in Elijah's life was that he was a man of prayer, a real prayer warrior. Hopefully we've learned a lot about prayer from his life. How's your prayer life? Can any of us be satisfied with where we're at in our prayer life? Are we perhaps proud in the style of our prayers? Or do we simply come to God, pouring ourselves out to him, just begging for his mercy? Will you resolve this morning, by God's enabling, to be a woman or a man of prayer, to turn to him in every situation, whether on the mountaintop or in the valley of despair? He longs to hear and to answer your prayers. We find also that Elijah demonstrated how to make a difference in his community. In his community. He cared about those about him who turned their backs on God and worshipped false idols. He was prepared to risk his life for them. He challenged them to forsake their evil ways and turn to God. Israel mattered to Elijah. How much do the people of Laindon matter to you? Will you resolve this morning, by God's enabling, to wake up to those around you who have turned to the false gods of self, materialism, and so on? Dare you seriously ask God what he wants you to do for him in Laindon, beyond these walls? Finally, Elijah shared his faith without counting the cost, even risking his life. God honoured him, provided for him, and protected him. What about us? Will you resolve this morning, by God's enabling, to begin to start sharing your faith, to have a sense of urgency for those who don't know God? Elijah, a man just as we are, yet a great example of discipleship. What about those of you who have not committed your life to Jesus Christ this morning? How long will you halt between two opinions? Let's pray. Father, my prayer is that despite the stumbling of my words, that your word might penetrate the hearts of your people here, to encourage and challenge them to persevere in their discipleship. Lord, this church has been a witness to you for so many decades. I know so many people here long to see this place full and growing more and more and more. Father, will you build this church numerically? But will you build this church in the level of commitment to you, in their discipleship, so that they might become more like Jesus day by day? Amen.